Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. We're continuing, of course, our study of the life of Christ. We're seeing it, of course, through the Gospel of Mark, and we're in the final week of his life. He has just entered Jerusalem, presenting himself for the last time to the nation as their king and Messiah. And, of course, within just 7 days, he'll be arrested and tried and killed and raised from the dead. He'll complete his purpose, as we saw already stated in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. He will die on the cross, he will pay for our sins and rise again. It's a powerful truth because Jesus indeed is the Savior of the world. He has died for us. This evening we're going to see the rejection of the nation. You know, we talked about this morning in the service in Romans chapter 9 about the fact that Israel as a nation rejected Jesus Christ. As a people they did. Now, not individually, but as people. Well, this evening we're going to see the rejection of the nation and the coming judgment. And Jesus shows this symbolically. Two acts. One, he curses the fig tree. Fig tree was a representative of Israel. We'll talk about it in a minute. And then the other thing, he cleanses the temple because they were... Both show unfruitfulness. That's the bottom line. Unfruitfulness of the nation and the coming judgment. William Hendrickson said this. He said, by cursing the fig tree and cleansing the temple, these two symbolic and prophetic acts show the fruitlessness of the nation and the judgment that was to come. Jesus made it clear to the nation that their rejection would result in judgment. We'll see that as we go through. May we gain from our passage tonight. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for a great night. Thank you for the songs. They were fantastic, Lord. Thank you that we can lift up our voices in praise and worship to you. And thank you for that. Lord, we ask you tonight that as we look in the Gospel of Mark and these great things, as we look at the life of Christ and these events, that you would teach us that we'd see things there, Lord, that we can apply in our lives even right now. We want to grow. We want to be like Christ. We want our lives to make an impact for you. And so, Lord, we just ask you that tonight we would be changed by the Word of God. And as we study it, you would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as a local church, we want to be very clear concerning our salvation message. That's the key. We want people to understand the grace of God. Our salvation is based not on works, but faith. It is not what we do, but by faith in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for us, that we have eternal life. But sometimes when we hold to the grace message, or sometimes people who hold to the grace message, miss another great truth from the Bible, and that is to do good works. Those who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior by the grace of God are to do good. Ephesians 2:10 says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Titus 3 says that it is required or is expected or it is good that those who have believed in Jesus Christ should be very careful to maintain good works. We know that we do good works not to be saved, stay saved, or even prove that we're saved. We do good works because we are saved. Our goal as believers is to be faithful servant. Now, I want you to realize that God's plan for his people, Israel, was the same in that sense, that they would do good works, that they would be representatives of him. And he set his people apart from all other nations. He gave them the law, the covenants, all of those things we saw this morning, those eight things that he gave special to the nation of Israel, all were the fact they were supposed to point the way of the Messiah and show who the Savior was and to be faithful and fruitful. And yet they missed the Messiah, and they rejected him, and they were unfruitful. And as a nation, they were not fruitful. And we're going to see in our passage this evening that Jesus declares, in a sense, by his symbolic acts, that they are indeed unfruitful and that there is judgment coming to the nation. As we begin tonight, there are two key things, or as we look tonight, we'll see two things. The cursing of the fig tree, we'll see that in that passage, and then the cleansing of the temple. And both show the unfruitfulness of the nation and that judgment is coming. Let me break down the passage for you. We're just going to look at verses Mark 11, verse 11 through 26. Verse 11, they enter the temple and they leave. Then, verses 12 through 14, they curse the fig tree, or Jesus curses the fig tree because of no fruit. We'll talk about it. Then in verses 15 through 19, he comes back in and cleanses the temple. And then the next day, as they're going, they see the fig tree, and he teaches them not only about the fig tree, but he teaches them about prayer. What we're going to do tonight, on the last part of the verses where it talks about prayer, we're just going to touch on those and go into much more detail next week on that part. I just want you to see it tonight and see some truths and principles there. Well, let's begin. What's happened? They had come from Bethany and entered Jerusalem. And he came riding on Jerusalem on a donkey. If you remember when he got there, he got right to the edge of the Mount of Olives, ready to go down into the city. He told the guys to go over to a little town, get a donkey that nobody had ever ridden, come back. He gets on it. He rides into the city, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, that the king of Israel comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. People were shouting and you know, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And even the religious leaders, they told Jesus, would you tell these people to stop? And Jesus said, listen, even if they are silent, the rocks will cry out. And at the top of the hill, we see earlier that Jesus wept over the city because he knew that the rejection was coming. He has now entered the city, and look what happens. And if you read some of the other Gospels, you miss this. Because when you read Matthew, he comes to the city, and the thing you see him doing is cleansing the temple. But that's not what happens this day. Matthew doesn't give us all of the information. Mark gives us some things. Look at Mark 11, verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. Now he comes into the temple, and if you read Mark or Matthew, you think Jesus comes into the city that day, all the shouting and howling and screaming and praising, and he goes into the temple and he turns over everything and runs them out. Mark gives us more details. It says he came into the temple, looked around at everything. What do you think he saw when he looked around in there? What did he see? He saw the money changers. And was there anything wrong with being a money changer? What about selling the doves or selling some of the animals? Anything wrong with that? We're going to talk about it in a minute. Why did he stop people from carrying merchandise through the temple? Because we'll see that in a minute. He looked at some things, and there were some things that he saw were wrong. And it said, looking around, he then left for Bethany to go back to where he was. Why? Well, the 12, because it was already late. There's something he's going to do. Now, when it says he entered the temple, I want you to understand there are two Greek words for the temple. There's the word heron, which means the general temple, the temple as a whole, the entire area, the entire building. And then there's another word called naos, which means the inner part of the temple. The word that's used here is heron because Jesus could only enter the big part of the temple, the outer part of the temple. Who could enter the naos or the inner part of the temple? Who? The priest and the Levites, and we're talking not just the Holy of Holies, but even the holy place. The only people that could go in there were the priests and Levites. Jesus is not of the tribe of Levi. He's of the tribe of Judah. So he can only come really in the outward part of the temple, just as everybody else could come. And we see he's there. He sees the Gentiles. He sees the table sets up. He sees the selling and the animals and the money changers and all of this. And I think in his mind he says, I think I'll deal with this tomorrow. And he departs for Bethany. And he stays probably... who lives in Bethany that's his friends? Anybody know? Famous people. Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So he probably goes back and stays with them. Watch what happens the next day. Two key events. Both symbolic of the unfruitfulness of the nation and the judgment. The fig tree represents Israel. There's no fruit. The temple and the activity, religion, but no fruit. Let's see what happens. Verse 12. On the next day, when they left for Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. Now, seeing this fig tree, there are many of them alongside the roads. Now, I want you to know that there were two major symbols for the nation of Israel. One was a fig tree, the other was a vine. There were some parts of the vine that were put on the temple. So that when you see the vine or fig tree that was representing the nation of Israel, he came to see if there was any fruit. Now, think about the time of the year. Anybody know what time of year this is? It's the spring, yeah, because remember, what's going to happen in about 5 or 6 days? He's going to die on Passover. It's Passover time. So he sees this tree, and it's got some leaves on it. And he said he went to see the fig tree to see if perhaps he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. Now, you need to understand something. On these fig trees, and I've done the best research I can find on this, these fig trees... there were two times for figs on these trees. When the trees first came out, these little bitty fruit came out called a takush, which was small but could be eaten. Then later on, in August to October, there would be the big figs that would come out, and that's called the time of the figs. Now, when Jesus comes, it's the first part, and the little leaves are there. What should be on this tree? The little bitty fruit. Now, when he says it's not the time of the season of the figs, he's talking about the big figs, okay? So Jesus said, I wonder if there's any of those little bitty pieces, you know, little fruit on the tree. So he goes up, sees the leaves, but he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. Now, this is a sign, fruitless, the symbol of the nation that looked good overall, but there's no fruit, nothing on the tree. Watch what he does. He said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening. He cursed the tree. It's symbolic. It's a picture of judgment coming on the nation for their lack of fruit. Notice this. He and his men saw it. They heard this. They see that he's teaching. They just went, whoa, what a thing to say. Now the big event. And this is the one that's going to upset a lot of people. You remember at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he came into the temple, and what did he do at the beginning of his ministry? You remember? He did what? He drove them out. At the beginning of his ministry, some 3.5 years ago, he came into the temple. They were doing the same thing, and he turned over tables, and he ran things out, ran the animals out. He did all that at the beginning of his ministry. This is now the end of his ministry. He's going to do the same thing because they don't change. They just went right back to doing it. So look what happens. This is the same day, of course. They came to Jerusalem and entered the temple. He entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturning the tables of money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. Now he comes to the outer part. There is, in the temple at Jerusalem, there was the big part. And there was this place called Fortress of Antonio, which some actually Roman soldiers had a fortress there that they overlooked the temple. And if they saw problems, the soldiers would come running down. And then there was a big outer section, which was this big open area. Then there was a place called the Court of the Gentiles, which was the only place the Gentiles could go. They could go no further than this. Then there was a place called Court of Women. And the women could go that far, but they could go no further. And then as you got closer in, there was some place for the men. And then after that, only the Levites or priests could go. In that outer section of the temple, they had set up all this stuff to buy and to sell. And look what it says that he did. He entered the temple, he began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. Now, what's the problem? What's going on? Well, first of all, there was nothing wrong with selling animals. Because if you lived in Galilee and you wanted to make a sacrifice, you're going to have to make a 200-something mile trip to Jerusalem. You might not want to take your animal. What you say is, I'll get down there and I'll do what? I'll buy me a good one. In fact, near outside Jerusalem, in fact, in between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, there were many shepherds out there keeping watch over their flocks. That's what they were doing. They were raising animals to be sold so they could offer the sacrifices. Well, here's the problem. Let's say this animal in Galilee, a good one, might cost $10. You get down to Jerusalem and you go to the temple and that guy says, you need an animal, huh? $40. It should have been $10. But they were ripping off the people because they knew you got to have an animal. So they jacked up the prices. Now, what about money changers? There were certain coins that the Jewish said, if you're going to give a certain offering, you must give it in a certain coin. Well, you might not have the coin, so you go in and you say, I need to swap this coin for this coin. He said, sure, I'll do that for a good price. They were ripping the people off there as well. And then the doves. Do you know that in certain sacrifices you offered like a lamb or a sheep? Certain other sacrifices, if you didn't have the money, you could offer something else. The cheapest, inexpensive sacrifice you could ever offer was a dove. It was very inexpensive, and if you just didn't have money, and most people didn't have money, they would offer a dove. Do you remember that when Jesus was born and they came on that special eighth day to offer the sacrifice that was required, they offered a dove. See, Joseph and Mary had no money. They offered the cheapest one. Now, if you went into the temple and you needed to buy a dove, doves were cheap unless you were going to buy it in the temple area. And then the price was all jacked up again. So the real issue is not that they were selling animals. It was that they were ripping off the people with the high prices and all of this. And so he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling the temple and overturn the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. He said, I'm not going to have this in the temple. Notice the other thing. He would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. See, the temple wasn't made. People were using it as a shortcut. See, the temple was this huge area. And if you were on this side of the temple, technically speaking, unless you were going to worship or sacrifice, you were supposed to walk all the way around the temple. But people were going, I'm not walking all the way around the temple. I'm just walking right through. Excuse me. I mean, this was the holy place, right? He said, I'm not going to allow people to come through here. That's what Jesus did. He would not allow them to carry their merchandise through the temple. It was not made for a shortcut. It was not a place to cheat the people. Look at the statement. He began to teach and said to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. Did you notice that? The nation of Israel had the privilege, as we saw this morning, of having the temple and the worship and the priest and the sacrifices and all that. But it was a house of prayer for all the nations. See, sometimes we think, oh, only people that had any advantage back then were the Jews. Listen, the whole thing was open to Gentiles. God is the God of all people. He chose Israel for a certain reason. We saw that this morning about all of those things. So he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. He's quoting from Isaiah. And yet he says, but you have made it a robber's den. Jeremiah 7 verse 1 calls it a den of thieves because they were robbing the people. The temple was supposed to be a place of worship and relationship, but it became a place of robbery and religion. There's no fruit. What he's doing symbolically again is cleansing it out and running these people out and saying, you are not doing what you're supposed to do. It started at the first of the ministry and at the last of the ministry. He's cleansed the temple, a symbol, symbolic of no fruit and judgment. What happened? What was the response? The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him. For they were afraid of him. For the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. Well, you know, the chief priest, if you remember in the background, there were the high priest, which was supposed to be a descendant of Aaron. As fact, the very first high priest was Aaron. The next high priest was the oldest son of Aaron. The next high priest was the oldest son of the oldest son of Aaron. And all the way down, that was supposed to be. By the time that the Romans came to power, the Jews were so mixed up that the Romans appointed the priest. They allowed, and it wasn't a descendant of Aaron in the way it was supposed to be. It was from the tribe of Levi, but it could be anyone. And this man named Caiaphas and all of that, and a guy named Annas, who was his father-in-law, they were a family. They were just running the whole temple thing. They were running everything, and they were rich, and they were making money off the people. Well, the chief priest, the family of the priest, and the scribes. Now, you think of scribes, and scribes really started off as great because what they did, they copied the scripture. But by this time, so many of them are mixed in with the priest and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they've rejected the truth of the Word of God, and they rejected the Messiah, of course. So it says the chief priest and the scribes heard this. They heard what he said. They saw what he did. They began seeking how to destroy him. Isn't that incredible? To destroy him. For they were afraid of him. Well, they were afraid of him. You know what they were afraid of? We see in one other place when they met and they had decided they were going to kill him. One of them said, Caiaphas stood up and he said, you know, it's very important that one man die for the nation. What in the world did he mean? The one man was Jesus. He wanted Jesus to die in the place of Israel. He said it, that Jesus did die in the place of Israel. He didn't even know what he was saying. What he was meaning was this. Jesus is causing so much trouble that if he keeps causing all these uproars, then what's going to happen is the Romans are going to come in and they're going to take our places away from us. We're going to lose our places of authority because they let us have our place of authority. So we got to kill Jesus so the nation can keep going like we're going. That's why they were afraid of him. They were going to lose their positions. Well, the chief priests and scribes heard this and they began seeking how to destroy him. They were afraid of him. For the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. Now, the Greek word for astonished, I always love it because it means to be outside yourself. It's Lord, they were going, well, what do you know about that? What teaching is that? Just stand over here and look at yourself, be amazed. Because when he taught as one having what? Authority. I've heard people, and I don't mean this bad, but I've heard people teach that, and you have seen some of them on some of the TV shows in which they supposedly call in the Bible scholars to explain something, and of course they don't hold the Bible, and those guys have no authority. You're not saying a thing. You can sit there and just almost fall asleep at what they're saying because you want to go, you don't believe anything. Why do you even use the Bible? You don't believe it. See, what Jesus taught, he taught with authority. Because not only is he the living Word of God, he teaches the Word of God. And so we have authority, not us, right here. That's why we say over and over, if you're going to teach the Bible. Because the Bible is the authority. It's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It goes right to the heart of the issue, never comes back void, always accomplishes its purpose. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, adequate for every good work. It is truth. Thy word is truth. So over and over, you go back to the Bible. It's the authority. So it says, they were amazed at him. The crowd was amazed at his teaching because he taught as one having authority. See, he taught the word of God. They taught traditions of men. He had relationship. They had religion. Let me tell you, I hate religion. I hate religion. Religion is man trying to please God. All throughout this world, there are people in religion. There are people in this town that are just so full of religion. They go to church. They do everything. They don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They're into religion. They think by going to church or getting baptized or doing this or walking down this or doing this or giving money or doing some kind of ritual thing that somehow they're going to get to God. That's religion. Religion is man trying to please God. Christianity is God pleasing God. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So Christianity is not religion. These people, these religious leaders had religion. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Think about your life. Is it religion or relationship? Is it relationship with Jesus Christ, eternal life, or is it religion? I remember when I was at Mississippi State, and I remember one of the other coaches was a new coach, and I'd been there for a long time, and a lot of the guys knew that I was in FCA, and I was real active in my church. So this guy comes up to me one day and says, I heard you're a pretty religious guy. And I went, no, I'm not religious at all. He went, what do you mean? I said, because religion is man trying to please God. I said, Christianity is God pleasing God. I'm not religious. I have a Savior. It's a relationship. So just remember that. Religion is man trying to please God. These are religious people. Well, look what happened. Here's the summary. When the evening came, they would go out of the city. We see the judgment on the temple. We see he cleansed the temple, the fruitlessness of the nation. Now, the next day, we're going to see the judgment on that fig tree. Because remember what he said? As they were going in that day, he said, no fruit again. Next day. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Now, that's pretty amazing. Not just some of the leaves messed up, but the whole tree from the very bottom on up. And notice Peter. Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered. As if he should be surprised. Has anything Jesus ever done not come to pass? Has it Jesus ever said? You know, it's amazing. I still think about, we'll see it in just a little bit, maybe some weeks ahead, when Jesus says in the upper room that night, he said, one of you is going to betray me, and Peter, you're going to deny me three times. What does Peter say? No, 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 no. You missed this one. Has Jesus ever missed anything? He said, all the guys said, we will not deny you, we will not run away. He said, you're going to strike the shepherd and the sheep are going to run away. And they went, no, no, I'll even die. I'll die before I deny you. And you know what Peter should have said is, boy, if you're saying it, it's going to happen. I don't want it to happen. I don't think it's going to happen. But if you say it's going to happen, boy, it's going to happen. Right? Because whatever he says is true. So Peter, looking surprised, said, wow, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed, it's withered. Jesus used this. I think he's amazed that it withered so quickly. Jesus is going to use this opportunity to teach. He's going to teach not only about, I think that's the cursing of the, I think that's reminding them of what's happened to the nation. No fruit. And judgment's coming. But he's going to take this opportunity to teach about prayer. Now, I'm just going to touch on it, so I'm not going to go in a lot of details. Next week, because we're almost out of time, next week in these verses, we're going to come back and talk about some principles of prayer. But we'll see them. Let me just touch on it. So he says, boy, that's amazing. And then Jesus said, verse 22, and Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. See, the key to faith is the object. He didn't say, have faith. Just believe. Just believe what? There always has to be an object to faith. Faith is not a commodity. Boy, I got a lot of faith, I'm okay. No. You can have a lot of faith in Buddha and you're not okay. You can have a lot of faith in yourself. You're not okay. It's not the amount of faith. It's not the quality of faith. It's not the quantity of faith. It's the object of our faith. The object of our faith for salvation is Jesus Christ. The object of our faith for our Christian lives is the written revelation that God has given. Our salvation is by faith. Our Christian life is a walk of faith. Even our whole future is the fact that He comes. And when we pray, our prayer is faith, knowing that God hears and answers. Listen to what He says, and we'll get a lot of details on this next time. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain," what mountain? Well, where are they? They're on the Mount of Olives. They've been at Bethany. They're on the way back to Jerusalem. I say, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea. Well, what sea? Well, either the Dead Sea or the Mediterranean Sea. Dead Sea's closer. And does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. What he says is, when you believe, don't be double-minded. That's what doubt means. God can do anything. And we have to be real careful, because whenever you look at passages like this, you have to balance them also with other passages, because there are people who teach all you have to do is believe something, that's automatically going to happen. That's the old name it and claim it. But you got to have the fact that it's got to be according to the will of God, and it's got to be in His plan. So just because you say, I think I'm going to say this and I'm going to believe it, and so God's got to do it, He's not a vending machine that you put the money in, He's got to deliver. But He says, when you pray, believe. Believe what you're asking for. You know, God's going to answer. It may be a no, but He's going to answer. So watch what happens. Truly, I say, whoever says this mountain, if you just be taken up and cast in the sea, you don't doubt, but believe it, it's going to happen. It'll be granted. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them. Notice past tense, that you have received them, and they will be granted you. You know, the truth is, whenever you pray, God answers your prayers. There are certain times He does not answer prayer. If you go to the book of James, if you ask with a selfish motive, if you ask with an undivided heart, if you ask with sin in your life, Psalm 68:18, I think, or 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So there are times that because of sin or selfish motives or even unbelieving, He will not answer. But any other time, He's going to answer. Now let me tell you something. The answer may be yes, the answer may be no, and the answer may be wait. But God is always going to answer your prayers. It just may not be the answer you're thinking it's going to be at that moment. I prayed a long time to get married. And He kept saying, wait, although I didn't know. I thought He was saying no. I'm glad He said wait. So He says, whatever you pray, all things that you ask, you pray, you believe, you will receive them. And then He gives one other principle, and we're going to get the details on this next time. Whenever you stand, pray, and forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who's in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. For if you don't forgive, neither will your Father who's in heaven forgive your transgressions. People get so mixed up on this. I've had people say that if you don't forgive, you won't go to heaven. That's not what even it's talking about. It's talking about in your fellowship and relationship with God, as you go and to pray to Him, which means you're going to be in fellowship to talk to Him. He says, when you pray, you forgive if you have anything against somebody. If there's a problem in a relationship with another person, if you're out of fellowship with another person, guess what? You're out of fellowship with God. That's what First John chapter 1 talks about. We have fellowship with God and fellowship with others. If we walk in the light, He's in the light, we walk in fellowship with others. But if we're not, we have no sin and we do sin, we're out of fellowship. We're out of fellowship with God and we're out of fellowship with others. He's saying that if you're coming and you have a relationship with somebody that's not right, and if you want to come talking to God, He says, better deal with that, better forgive, better get back into fellowship with them so that you can be in fellowship with God. Because He says, if you do not forgive, neither will your Heavenly Father, neither your Father in heaven forgive you. That means that if somebody wants your forgiveness and you're not forgiving them, then God, you're out of fellowship with them, you're out of fellowship with God, and God's not going to forgive you until you deal with sin in your life. And we'll get more details on this next week. But that's what He's saying. There's another place that He says, if you get ready to go offer a sacrifice and you remember that your brother has something against you, you offended somebody, He says, go ahead and don't do your worship and sacrifice right then. Go solve it. So then you can come back and offer your sacrifice. And He's talking about at the time of the before Jesus died on the cross. But we forgive others, God forgives us. He's not talking about eternal life forgiveness. He's talking about relationship and fellowship forgiveness. So in summary, we'll get more details next week. Have faith in God. He's going to answer our prayers. And then second is maintain fellowship so that there can be forgiveness in your relationship with God and others. What have we seen? Jesus Christ symbolically shows us that the nation is unfruitful and there's judgment coming. How? By cursing the fig tree and then cleansing the temple. Second is we've seen that he cursed the fig tree. There's no fruit. Judgment is seen. That happened the next day. He cleansed the temple. It was to be a place of worship. It had become a den of thieves. The religious leaders wanted to kill him. He used the fig tree to teach about prayer, trust God, and maintain fellowship. Let me give you a couple of applications, and then we'll pray and open up for any questions you have. First is this. Do you have religion or relationship? That's the key. The nation of Israel had religion. They were going through the motions. Religion is not a personal relationship. Relationship is by faith in Jesus Christ. You become a child of God. You have a relationship with God. When we gather together to worship, sometimes people come to church for their benefit. You know, people say things like, I didn't get anything out of it. Well, probably, it may be that it's because of your fellowship with God or maybe your fellowship with others. But sometimes people don't get anything out of it because they're not even Christians. Can't even understand the scripture. Is it religion or relationship? There is a danger in a lot of people. There are people, listen, I mean this not in a bad way, but there are a lot of people in this town that I know, they do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They go to church. They're involved in churches. They do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. They've got religion. They don't have relationship. Second question to ask and think about tonight. Are you fruitful? Are you and I fruitful? By faith, we're children of God. It's a gift. But as believers, we're to do good works. We're to be fruitful. Are we producing fruit? Are we being used by God? Are you taking the gifts, the talents, and the abilities that God has given to each of us and reaching out in love to helping others grow? That's the key. And, of course, the nation of Israel missed him. Sometimes we as believers, we go through the motions. We're not growing. We're not making an impact. Third thing, just to think about, how's our prayer life? Do we trust God when we pray? Do we believe? Now, I'm not talking name and claim it now. That's a different whole thing. I'm talking about believe that God's going to answer your prayer. And it may not be exactly like you think it's going to be because He always knows what's best. And sometimes we say, I want this really bad and I believe that you'll answer it. And He says, I am going to answer it, but it's going to be no because that's not what you need. You just think you need it. Sometimes that happens. May we maintain our fellowship, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us, Ephesians 4:32. May we be fruitful as we seek to worship and serve God, maintaining our attitude of prayer. Let's pray and we'll open up for any questions. Heavenly Father, thanks for a great night. Thank you for this passage as we see Jesus and this powerful aspect of judgment basically on the nation of Israel, showing their unfruitfulness and cleansing the temple and cursing the fig tree and all of those things, Lord. And we realize that there are a lot of people, Lord, that have religion rather than relationship. And so, Lord, I just pray you'll use us in this room. That in the days and weeks to come, that as we build relationships with people, we'll find out, do they know Jesus Christ as Savior? And if they don't, Lord, that you'll give us the words and the desire that we will share our faith and we'll see people come to know Christ. I pray, Lord, that there are a lot of people who go to church, but they don't realize it's not going to church that saves them. It's Jesus Christ. So we pray for that. Lord, we also want to be fruitful believers. We don't want to be like the nation of Israel. We want to be men and women who use our gifts, talents, and abilities for your glory. So may we be fruitful. And Lord, we think about all the prayer things that are in this passage that we'll see more next week. But Lord, we want to forgive. We want to believe. We want to have faith and trust you. And Lord, may we do that. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.